Go with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you will. Genesis chapter 1, I'd like to read a couple of verses, starting with verse 14. Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, in regards to the creation account. And brothers and sisters, the world is trying desperately to attack the credibility of the creation account.
Yeah.
Because the devil knows that if he can destroy your confidence in the first 11 chapters of Genesis, then he can destroy your confidence and convince you to explain away everything that you don't like in the Word of God. But my friends, it's important for us to stand and believe that our God is able, and that He is able to speak this world into existence in 6 days and take the seventh to rest.
Right.
And so we read in this account in Genesis chapter 1 verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Here it tells us very plainly that the Lord made the lights and He placed the lights in the heaven. You know, we mentioned a lot of people that explain away the Bible, and they'll say, well, there's no way that the creation account could be accurate. And there's no way the world that we live in today could only be 6,000 to 7,000 years old according to biblical timing. Because there are stars that we've located by the Hubble telescope and other technologies. There are stars that we've located out in the heavens that have exploded in the past. And they're so far away that it would have taken way more than that amount of time for that light to have reached this earth. So therefore, everything you're saying about a young earth and the Genesis account is false. We were talking about that one night. You notice here, the Lord did not inspire Moses to write in this first book of Genesis, this account of creation, that He placed the source of the light in the sky and started it to shine. You know, whenever even your child draws a picture of the sun, and they're drawing the rays, don't you find it significant that they'll draw little lines, long lines, little lines, long lines? Brothers and sisters, when God created man, He created a full-grown man.
Amen.
And when God placed the lights in the skies, if it pleased Him, it didn't just please Him to get the source of light, an exploding star, and then just wait for its light to reach the earth. The Lord could have created that star in mid-explosion, and the very rays emanating from it almost having reached the earth, because He's God and He's able to do that.
Amen.
You see, that's the problem when people don't believe that God is able. They just don't believe that God's really able to do anything.
That's right.
And we must explain everything away. But here, He placed the lights. And He placed great lights in the sky. One to rule the day and one to rule the night. And that's the sun and the moon. I got to thinking about this, especially here lately after we saw the solar eclipse. And so much of the speech and talking that was going on regarding the solar eclipse. Now, y'all notice I wear glasses. I need them to drive and this, that, and the other. I've got big writing in my glasses because I'm getting older. But I find these glasses while I'm preaching are a lot better at just pointing and shaking than actually wearing. So, you know, just forgive me if I take them on and off and on and off. I want to talk about the greater and the lesser light a little bit today. So much to be said, and you've probably heard wonderful and able, Spirit-blessed sermons regarding the sun and the moon in times past. But my friends, here He said that He placed them for signs and for seasons. And we need to keep that in mind. You know, the psalmist David, I think it's in Psalms 19, he said that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. He said, day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. And he said, talking about the extent of the Lord's glory and His power, he said, there is no language nor tongue where His voice is not heard. Now somebody will say, well, just God testifies of Himself all over creation, in creation. And that's so. Romans chapter 1 tells us very plainly that is so. Your good sense should tell you that this world that's around us didn't accidentally happen. Okay, I work in a heart cath lab. And when you see the blood that has to come from the lungs oxygenated and it comes up into the heart, the right side of the heart, and then it's divided, and then it has timed valves, and it's able to go into the pulmonary artery. Well, that's when it goes to the lungs. And then it comes back, it comes in the left heart, and then it goes through another valve, and then it goes out to the rest of the body. Now somebody says, well, that doesn't sound very complex until one of those valves goes awry, and then you got problems, right? It's a very specific system, and that's just your circulatory system. What about your hepatic system? What about your digestive system? What about your ability to see? What about your nervous system that conveys life light and is able to form it as a picture in your brain. Man still cannot figure out how to do it, as uppity as he is. But God created you, simple soul, that way. Yes, it's easy to see God in creation. That's why it says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. If man denies a creator God, it's not a head problem. There's plenty of head knowledge to show you that he's created. It's a heart problem. Right. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God.
Amen.
My friends, this heaven that we appear, and I mean that we look at, that we gaze upon, it utters knowledge. It shows you the signs of God. God is speaking to you in that way. Now, it was very conspicuous as a solar eclipse. Everybody was talking about, well, I wonder how we see a complete solar eclipse. That's strange. Well, it just so happens, right? It just so happens that the moon and the sun, compared in size, the sun is 400 times larger than the moon. But yet it just so happens that the moon is 400 times closer to us than the sun is. So therefore, it just so happens that when one eclipses the other, there's a complete solar eclipse. They appear to be the exact same size. So my friends, I think we're going to see in the Word of God, and I think it's easy for us to see some very special things about the Word of God. Now I want to go ahead and set this and let you know that, as you already know, I believe, that the sun represents the power and the glory of God.
Right.
And more specifically, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells you of Jesus Christ, who in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. That's what he's talking about. When you want to see God, you see Jesus Christ.
Right.
You want to know what God thinks about something, you look and see what Jesus Christ declared about it, and you know what God thought.
Amen.
He's the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. You see, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because it's not robbery, because he is equal with God.
Amen.
You see? So if you want to know more about God, you know more about Jesus Christ. And my friends, we can know more about Jesus Christ by looking at that beautiful, refulgent, brilliant sun up in the sky. Somebody say, I don't see it today. It's up there, believe you me. And it is shining and has never ceased to shine. Okay? In its power. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. But we see the moon. The moon is a brilliance in itself. It's beautiful. But we're going to see where the moon is basically reflective of the sun. But it doesn't tell the whole story. It cannot perfectly represent. It cannot be. It's only just a type of a beautiful, more powerful antitype. Okay? And I believe that represents the law and the law understanding that we have. Now, let's look at some of the other passages of Scripture that would point to this. Go with me to a couple of passages in Jeremiah. And you probably knew I was going there before I went. But we're going to go to Jeremiah. We're going to go to a very commonly quoted, oft-quoted passage of Scripture among primitive Baptists. Should be among all church folks everywhere. In Jeremiah chapter 31. Now notice what it declares here in Jeremiah chapter 31. Here in the midst of this most crucial passage of Scripture, where the Lord is conveying by the prophet Jeremiah unto Judah his covenant faithfulness, his covenant designs unto his people. And we see in verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me. Amen. Brothers and sisters, who does the seed of Israel that was embodied as a nation in the Old Testament, who does it represent today? Look around and you'll see who it represents. Well, somebody may say, well, Brother Joe, I'm not a Hebrew, I'm not a Jew. My friends, a Jew is not one which is one circumcised in the flesh outwardly. A Jew is one which is circumcised in the heart.
Right.
Not in the letter, but by the Holy Spirit of God. So if you have a love and a hope in Jesus Christ today, it's good to be a Jew. It's good to be a true realization of the nation of Israel. And I'll give you this, my friends, when you're reading the prophecies of Israel, I'm not saying that the Lord does not have some further design in the physical nation that the Jews inhabit over in the Eastern Hemisphere. But I am saying this, my friends, the fullness of the beauty of the fulfillment of the prophecies of Scripture is not fulfilled over yonder in a hemisphere, but it is fulfilled in the kingdom of heaven which inhabits within each and every one of you.
Amen.
And when you can see that, you will see the beauty and the joy of Scripture. so much more powerfully and boldly than you ever thought you could. Why is it so many people are so weak in their Christianity today? Because they can't feel the power of the Holy Spirit, because they're looking to a 1,000-year millennial reign sometime in the future and overlooking the joys that are manifest among the church right now.
Amen.
Don't look over there. Look around, my friends. The Lord is glorious around us. He reveals Himself. In special ways. He gives the Holy Ghost from heaven unto men. Little poor vessels like myself to preach the gospel. Sometimes I've heard myself preach things. I said, where in the world did that come from? But I'll rewind it because I wanted to hear it again. Even coming from me. Somebody may say, Brother Joe, that just sounds obnoxious. My friends, it's called miraculous.
Yes.
It's amazing what the Lord gives and how He works among His servants today.
Amen.
You see, God is able and He's powerful. And He's revealed that to us. And He revealed it here. And I want you to notice one of the phrases there. We've talked a little bit about science and things of that nature. And that's one of my interests. And it should be all of our interests, pastors. It should be all of our interest in teaching our children, grandchildren, and the old folks who've been taught about it. Well, this earth is billions of years old. Ain't done it. Ain't done it. Okay? Now, it said here, of these ordinances of the sun and the moon. Notice what it declares here in verse 35. Which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar.
Mm-hmm.
Now, some people may say, well, that's not scientific declaration there. That's just the prophet's poetic way of saying that the light from the moon, as it glistens on the waves, you see the lines thereof, and that's what it means. Now, if you go look that divideth the sea, that term in the Hebrew literally means to split apart,
right,
to take apart, to separate. Okay? Now, why does that matter? Because, my friends, when you go to the beach, you know why the waves are there, right? It's because of the gravitational effects of the moon and the sun,
right,
especially the moon. If the moon was any further from the earth than it is or any closer, we would have cataclysmic event.
Mm-hmm.
Just so happens, it's just where it needs to be, Brother Vaughn. Isn't that wonderful the way that works?
Yeah.
Yeah, I tell you, we see it time and time and time again. So here is a scientific declaration in the Word of God. Even before, you know, I did a little research. The very first astronomer to ever advocate that the moon had any effect over the tides and the waves, and I wrote it down here, his name was Pythias, P-Y-T-H-E-A-S. He was a Greek astronomer in the year 330 B.C. Now somebody may say, well, Isaiah just got it from Pythias, so you better back up and lick that calf again, my friends, because Jeremiah is prophesying. He began his prophecy during the years of King Josiah, and that began, King Josiah, that his prophecy, his office as a prophet began around 626 B.C. So you see, my friends, 300 years before the Greek astronomer Pythias ever mentioned that the moon had effect on the seas, God's word has given it to you just as a plain declaration, if we'll just listen to what it says, right? Okay? So here God is saying that I want you to look, I'm giving you signs, and you need to look at them. My friends, it's nice to hold your beloved hands and walk under the moonlight. I love romance now. I don't love Hallmark movies.
Amen.
I don't care anything but a Lifetime movie. Bless your heart. You know, I wrote my mama, I grow up, and people talk about the Salem Strangler, and I know what they're talking about. Days of Our Lives. Yeah, you're laughing, sister. You know it too, don't you? Days of Our Lives. I grew up, my mama would listen, Days of Our Lives, you know. So much of that wasn't love, it was repackaged lust. But you know, sisters, they really thrive on that. But I love romance too. I tell my wife I'm more of a woman than she is. I mean, I love the flowers and the poetry and all that, and I tell her, I love you. And she's like, okay. What are you doing with that, Brother Vaughn? I mean, I love her. And I just fawn over her. And she's just like, yeah, I'm still married to you. So I love you too. I'll take what I can get, okay? But it's wonderful to see that moon and just to just glow in it. But brother and sister, it's telling you something far greater than these amorous feelings that's kind of stir up under the power of the lunar power. You know, it's so much greater because the Lord is conveying to you a message from on high. Isn't it wonderful? Go to Jeremiah chapter 33. And in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 19, and the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying, thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant. And again, that's talking about the greater David, more than just the lesser David, thank God, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. Now somebody may say, wait a minute, Brother Joe, there aren't any Levites around today. Nobody can identify themselves as a Levite. He goes on verse 22, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. And somebody may say, well, there you go. That must have been fulfilled sometime or sometime in the future. He can't be talking about today because we don't have Levitical priests here. My friends, we've got a better priesthood. It's called the priesthood of the believer. Amen. And you've been made kings and priests unto God. And he hath made us to reign, to dwell upon the earth, to reign, rule upon the earth. You see, you have a priesthood. You offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God by Jesus Christ our Lord. You are to serve daily as a priest in the service of the Lord. And that should give us a renewed vigor and understanding that coming to church isn't just something we ought to do on Easter and Christmas. It ought to be something we are diligent about at our post, discharging our duties as priests. Because, my friends, we don't have to worry about killing and bloodshed. The death and the bloodshed has been fulfilled. My friends, our warfare is accomplished. We have received the Lord's hand double for our sins. And that ought to make us happy to serve as a priest in His kingdom. That's one thing I love about coming to an old Baptist church. You don't have to worry about bringing your tums with you. You don't have to worry about your Rolaids. You've seen the movie Pollyanna, the preacher. You know, he's preaching hellfire and damnation. My friends, there is hellfire and there is damnation. But if you have a desire to come out to the house of God, it ain't my job to tear you down. It's time to lift you up in the most holy faith. It's time to brag on Jesus. And if you've got a hope of Jesus, you may say, but my heart is broken because of my sin. Even in that, you can rejoice because Jesus is your Lord. And He's written those laws upon your heart.
Amen.
You see, my friends, He should be high and lifted up. Just as the sun and the moon are high and lifted up, He should be continually high and lifted up in our minds. So yes, that is fulfilled in us even today. We go to the book of Psalm 148. And I'm just laying a little groundwork. I'm not going to forget about the time. I appreciate that clock over there. Now somebody may say, don't look at the clock, preach on. Yeah, y'all know that's a lie. So, we don't want to quench the spirit, but we also live in a time world. Amen? So we want to keep that in mind. Psalm 148, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise ye Him. Isn't that a wonderful sound right there? Amen. That baby's preaching to me right now. Praise ye Him, all His angels. Praise ye Him, all His hosts. Praise ye Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all ye stars of light. Praise Him, ye heavens of heavens and ye waters that be above the heavens. So there's just another instance right there, just like Psalm 19, just like these other places we've read, where God says, I am praised by what you see in the heavens. Right. Now, let's look a little more specifically at some of these types that we see. And first, naturally, we know what? We know the sun is the source of light. The sun is the source of light and great heat. The sun is dynamic. How a big ball of gas can be up there burning that long and not burn out, I don't understand. But I believe it's up there just a churning and a burning.
Right.
Science has proven it. You know, it's up there burning. Why it doesn't burn out, hadn't burned out yet, it's amazing to me, but it hasn't. It's dynamic. It's its own source of light and heat. That is the way the Lord created it. Well, my friends, we have one that was laid in a manger. The man was created. Over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, he said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But my friends, Jesus Christ didn't begin in the manger. The child was born, but the son was given. See, the son always has been, the S-O-N.
Right.
He always has been, even before the world began. In John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God.
Right.
Period. Amen. That's pretty plain. John wants you to understand that Jesus always has been the Word of God. Okay? And so, the son was given. Now, it's dynamic. It's full of power. And, you know, we see this alluded to in the writings of Brother John over in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, he talks about that Jesus Christ is the life. He said, in Him was life, verse 4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, is the life of Jesus Christ, does it light every single human creature upon the face of the earth. Well, if that's so, if His light is shining out of the darkness of their soul when this treasure is had in earthen vessels, then every human creature will be in heaven. Now, obviously, here He's talking about His elect. A far greater number than any of the religious people of today ever say can be reached by the gospel, can ever be reached by the mercies of God. I'm telling you, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So just when you think you've got a comprehension on the number of the saved throng that will be in heaven, my friends, just realize God's ways are higher than your ways and His thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and just be hesitant before we start putting numbers and percentages on it, because it can be far greater than even we imagine. Okay? The Lord knows. All right? He said, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What did the Lord in the beginning say? Let there be light, and there was light. And my friends, when it says here the light, the darkness comprehended it not, true, natural man can't comprehend it. Even spiritually enlivened, born again men like you and I, and ladies and children like you and I, we can't fully comprehend it. I mean, it exceeds the depth and the breadth of the height of our knowledge. You know, we try to grasp it. We try to sop it all up as best we can. But it's just too great for us. He's too wonderful and marvelous and too big for us to comprehend. But my friends, here when it says the darkness comprehended it not, that comprehending can also mean to quash, to lay hold of, as it were, to suppress. Now somebody may say, well, I'm going to tell you what, the heathen have got to make their decision before the Lord can shine His light in their soul. No, brothers and sisters, it tells me in the book of Psalms 33 that all the devices of the heathen have come to naught before the Lord. Amen? Even the device of their stubbornness and their foolishness. I was stubborn and I was foolish, and there was a time when I hated God. But I can tell you what, He didn't knock on the door of my heart. He came in and wrote His laws on my heart. He took over my soul. He invaded my life in a pleasant, wonderful, spiritual violence. Amen? And He apprehended me. And so now, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, my friends, I want to apprehend that for which I have been apprehended by the Lord Jesus Christ. That means I want to lay hold on it continually. Why? Because sometime in the past, He chose to lay hold on me of His own sovereign grace. My darkness could not comprehend it. My darkness couldn't inhibit it. My darkness couldn't stop it from shining. But brother and sister, that piercing light of Jesus in my soul, I thank Him for that. Amen. Because I had no desire for Him, but yet He came in His own due time. Amen. And He changed my life. And I give Him all the honor and all the praise and all of the glory for it. Amen. Oh, brothers and sisters, that light is so bright, it's so wonderful, it's so dynamic. But somebody said, but the moon has light too. Yeah, it does. But my friends, the moon doesn't give off any heat, does it? No. We don't get any energy, really, when it comes to solar heat, living energy. Sure, there's a gravitational pull in the moon, but that's because the Lord placed it there. Right. We don't get any energy from the moon. That light is just reflected off of the moon. It is the reflected, deflected light from the sun off right. of the moon. Yeah. Now I want you to look at the law. People who are trying to struggle under a law. Now what is a law? Somebody may say, Brother Joe, people haven't really been teaching to live under the law of Moses. Well, maybe you don't see people get behind pulpits and saying, well, you got to bring turtle doves and this, that, and the other. Some people have gone so extreme as to do that. They still do to an extent. But I can tell you what, if somebody gets up here and says, you have to perform any act of obedience to get in salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, they have just imposed upon you a law. What is a law? A law is simply a command of action to be fulfilled. And I don't care, the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, he said, if there had been a law given, which could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. There hasn't been a law given to you to fulfill what Jesus Christ has purposed in His eternal covenant to do in you and for you. But my friends, there are laws, statutes, commandments for us to keep because simply He's commanded us to keep them. But we can't help Him nor hinder Him through the keeping or the breaking of those laws. He's just that powerful and that sovereign of the Lord. It reflects that light, but it's cold. And that's the way the law was. The law had a light. You can go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and the Apostle Paul referred to it as a glory. He referred to it as a ministration, but he referred to it as a ministration of death. It's the letter that killeth. Oh, it had a glory, but it pales in comparison to the greater glory.
Amen.
And that's what we're able to enjoy today. The fulfilled work of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you look over in Psalm 40 verse 8. Yeah, there was a beauty in the law. Psalm 40 verse 8, the psalmist David there declared. He said, what did he say? He said, I delight, O God, to do thy will. Yea, thy law is in my heart.
Right.
Now somebody may say, you can't live contrary to the work, to the will of God. Everything you do, good or bad, is in the will of God. Well, explain that to me.
Yeah. Yeah.
He said his law, he equates it with his will. His law that's in the heart is his will. But my friends, have you always kept that law?
No.
Have you kept the law to the jot and the tittle? If you did, why did Jesus have to come for it? No, you're just as sorry as I am. You've been breaking that law your whole existence. In nature and in action.
That's right.
But my friends, that law, it is reflective of the will of God. It is expressive. If you want to know what the Lord thinks about sodomy, you know it.
Exactly.
Now somebody may say, well, that's not politically correct. I'm not supposed to be politically correct.
Amen.
I'm supposed to be a preacher of the gospel.
Amen.
I'm supposed to try to be Jesus correct. Mm. And let everything else. Now I want to be in love. There are a lot of people that have chosen to live that lifestyle. I love them greatly. I'll hug their neck. I love them for Christ's sake. But when it comes right on to it, they know one thing. They know Brother Joe disagrees with that aspect of their life.
Yeah. Amen.
But you know what? We can agree to disagree on some things and still love one another. Amen?
Right.
We have to in this world. We'll be miserable if we don't. So, you know, don't take one little aspect of someone, maybe they're in disobedience, and just picture in your mind continually that person as that one embodiment of that sin.
Yeah.
I think that's a mistake we often make.
Yeah.
Love them.
Right.
Encourage them in the good that you see. And somebody may say, well, Brother Joe, how do I know they're a child of God or not? Well, my friends, you can't know 100% on this side. I mean, we know what we know, but our knowledge is always changing, right? Okay? Here, just a little while ago, y'all probably said, oh, we're going to be out of here by noon. Maybe your knowledge isn't what you thought it was going to be, you know? And I'm just kidding. See, our knowledge is tied to our experience. Our knowledge is constantly changing. So I'm glad right now, my friends, I feel like I know I have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that knowledge is also tied to my evidential existence.
That's right.
You see? So we need to remember that. Leave that in the hands of the Lord. I love the way the apostles did that. Brother Luke recorded in Acts of the Apostles, I think it's in Acts chapter 1, when they were casting lots to bring in the new apostle, one to take over the bishopric of Judas. What did they say about Judas? Did they say, well, we need somebody to replace Judas because Judas is in hell? No, they didn't. Now, I may have my own ideas about where Judas is, and you may too. Now, I'll give you the words of my Uncle Robin. Son, you preach Jesus and leave Judas alone. Okay? And I've always found that to be good advice. Now, I've got my own ideas about the eternal state of Judas, but you know what? When it all comes down to it, my idea about where Judas is doesn't amount to a hill of beans.
Yes, right.
The Lord knoweth them that are his. Amen? And those apostles said Judas had gone to his own place. You see, I like the way they expressed that. He'd gone to his own place. Now, I'll tell you what, it was very easy for them to say he's burning in perdition right now, but they didn't say that. They just said, you know what? He's in his own place. And I'll tell you, I agree with that. They're in their own place. Why is it that everybody wants to come get an old Baptist to preach somebody's funeral who's never been in the church? Maybe they've never made a profession of Christ. Because, my friends, we'll get up and preach Jesus Christ, and we're going to say, because of Jesus Christ, this person's in their own place. Now, somebody can say, well, where is that place? Well, I can say, because of this, that, and the other, I believe, I see some evidence that this is the fruit of the Spirit. But I can also see this person's a sinner. But you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to preach Jesus anyway. Preach Jesus anyway. Okay? So, here, that's the law of God. Psalms 33:11. He said, for the counsels of God standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations. You see, that's the word of God. Well, what was the word of God they had back then? It was the law.
Right.
It was the thoughts of the heart of God. My friends, and we should appreciate it as such. And the Jews did have some glory in that law. But you see, brothers and sisters, though there's a light shining off of that moon, when it all comes down to it, it's kind of, from our perspective, it's kind of a cold, dead place, isn't it? Because the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 7, he worded it this way. Because this law that we're talking about here that's given in the Old Testament, yes, it is reflective perfectly of the nature and the morality of God.
Amen.
But brothers and sisters, let me tell you this. The Apostle Paul said this in Romans 7:14. He said, for the law is spiritual. We know the law is spiritual. Now somebody may say, how is the law spiritual? Because my friends, when you're born again of the Spirit of God, I'll word it this way. When you're born again of the Spirit of God, God sees you as perfectly as He sees His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, He sees you as never having transgressed that law. Okay? The law is the great conveyance of the morality and the uprightness of the great Spirit, God Almighty. God is Spirit, right? My friends, that law, it's Spirit. Okay? It's something that is a pure God thing. He said, yeah, that law is Spirit. He said, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. You see, that sun burns. It has its own dynamic light and fervor and heat and glory. And brothers and sisters, that moon is beautiful too, but it is nothing compared to that sun. My friends, the law, yes, it's spiritual. But we are carnal and we are sold under sin. That means we're in bondage to it unless there is a stronger man that comes in and with his own arm, as it tells in Isaiah chapter 59, he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore, his arm hath brought salvation unto him. You see, that man with that strong arm, he came in and he obtained eternal life for all of his children. And I'm so thankful to believe that he did that for me. That I don't have to just look at the moon and even in the prettiness that it is. But you know, even looking up at that moon and as beautiful as it is, somebody say, oh, it's so bright outside. But I can tell you what, it's nothing like the day, is it? It's nothing like the daytime. You know, you may want to go out and walk in the moonlight, but you really don't want to go without a flashlight in your pocket, do you? My friends, there is a difference between the day and the night. And I'm thankful that the Lord Jesus Christ has kept within himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He kept our night so that we could bask in his day. And that's what he did for his people. 1 Corinthians 1:30 said, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, that as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory. Not in that moon. Let him glory in the Lord. Let him glory in the one who has the power. Let him glory in the one who is dynamic. Let him glory in the one who has the ability to save and to grow his people. Now, let's look at another. John, because of that, you see, over in, I think it's over in John chapter 1, verses 16, 17. Let me go over and read it. I'm still here, John chapter 1. And of his fullness, we all have received. And grace for grace. I love that. Of his fullness, we all have received. Now, have you or have you not? My friends, if you have any hope of salvation, that means you've received all the fullness of God. You've received the fullness of the Godhead bodily in Jesus Christ. His righteousness imputed to your case. That which you didn't deserve, he kept for you. Jesus said he came into this world to keep the law to the jot and to the tittle. He said, till heaven and earth pass away, shall not a jot or a tittle pass from that law. Did he keep it or did he not? That's the question. If he kept it, who'd he keep it for? Well, it seems to me that everyone he kept it for, every one of them are going to be in heaven with him, because there's no law, no broken law, no nature of law, no poor motive against the law that could keep them out of his presence. So my friends, there you see a definite proof scripture for election. Otherwise, universal salvation is true, and the Bible is mistaken when it talks about hell and damnation. Brothers and sisters, we know better than that. Amen. Because this same light of the world told us that the Scriptures cannot be broken.
Right.
The Scriptures cannot be broken. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that testify of me. I'm here to testify of Jesus Christ today,
right.
The one who kept the law. Now, let's look at another aspect of the Son. I got to be honest with you. I've always been a rock and roll fan. I just have. And yes, I know nowadays, you know, there's a lot of it that I used to listen to, I turn off. I won't listen to it because the message is just raunchy. It's just not good. But one of the most brilliant albums ever made was one by Pink Floyd called The Dark Side of the Moon. Okay, and I, Just a brilliantly done album, the musicianship and things of that nature. And I'm not up here to preach Pink Floyd, God knows. But brothers and sisters, that's the title of that album is there for a reason. I don't want to get into that. But you know what? There's always a dark side of the moon. Sometimes that moon just appears, from our perspective, completely dark. Sometimes it's partially light, but there's always a side and an aspect of that moon that is dark. You see, that's the difference between it and the sun. The sun has no dark spot. Now, somebody may say, oh, yeah, they said there's a little dark spot on the sun. Well, you go and stare at that dark spot just a little while, and let's see how bright it truly is, okay? There is no dark spot on the sun. See, it's all light. It's all perfection. It's all power. It's all glory. There's no dark side. And that's the same thing you see in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the same thing you see in God. Why are we told to be holy? Why are we told to keep holiness? Because he that hath called us is holy. Now people get all confused sometimes. They want to make God the author of sin. And things of that nature. That just will not do, my friends. Over in 1 John chapter 1, he said those things that we have heard and seen. He said we declare unto you. What did he declare unto you? That God is all light and in him is no darkness. But then he gives you a warning. He said if any of us claim we have fellowship with the Lord, if we say we walk with the Lord, but yet we walk in darkness, he said, we lie and do not the truth. So my friends, that's a very stern warning for us. I mean, if we claim the light of Jesus Christ, we ought to walk in the light of Jesus Christ. Amen. I mean, you find somebody that says, oh, well, I'm saved by Jesus, so it's all right for me to shack up. I'm saved by Jesus. It's all right for me to be going out and getting drunk and toe up from the flow up every weekend. Oh, I'm saved by Jesus. It's all right for me to cheat on my wife. It's all right for me to cheat on my husband. I'd venture to say this, my friends, according to the vast weight of Scripture, you may be a born-again child of God, and you may be taunting the Lord, and he can blind you. He can blind you and he can bring you under great judgment. Now, he'll never take away eternal life because that's in Jesus Christ. But my friends, that's God's business. From my perspective, if you're sorry enough to thumb your nose at the righteous, holy King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, I don't have a whole lot of confidence that you've ever had a work of grace in your heart. If you're willing to explain away righteousness and try to use Jesus as your license to sin, I would tell you and adjure you by the power and the authority of Scripture, repent of that and turn to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and do the first works. Return to your first love and stop living in rebellion against the Lord and Savior Christ. My friends, he's a long-suffering God, but he will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Even though the world mocks him left and right, red-headed things on the view, belittling Christians, people standing up at podiums, telling sodomites, oh, the American way is your way. My friends, God's only going to tolerate that for so long.
Right.
Let us turn. Let us repent. Let us love. And let us show people that they need to get away from the dark side of the moon and they need to embrace the fullness of the Son of God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the Son, my friends, who is risen with healing in his wings.
Amen.
He is the one who comes and brings life. Brothers and sisters, and he don't shine on ugly. He don't shine on ugly. Brothers and sisters, he said, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever denieth me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. That's a real warning to you. He's not talking about gaining heaven and hell there, but he's talking about gaining heaven on earth or suffering hell on earth. He's talking about feeling his intercession versus feeling him turn his face from you. He's talking about, my friends, walking in the divine fellowship and partnership of the Lord versus walking your own path in this life. I can tell you, he's seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being our intercessor. And as our intercessor, he intercedes. But as our intercessor, it's also his sovereign right to cease to intercede for us and to leave us to our own devices, to stew in our own juice. We don't need to tempt the Lord that way.
Amen.
We need to repent and draw closer to him day by day by day. Somebody may say, Brother Joe, you've given me heartburn. Well, if the thought of getting closer to Jesus is giving you heartburn, I ain't got no tongues for you. I ain't got anything I can do for you. But if you see like I am that I'm a sinner and I need to repent and draw closer to the Lord every day, that don't make me nothing but happy. You hear me? It may not be easy. I'm ashamed of what I do and how I've transgressed and how I still transgress. But I can tell you what, it doesn't make me anything but happy to think about getting closer to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To get closer to his light and his purpose. He is all holy. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. He said, "For I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done." What does he say? Declaring, "I will do all my pleasure. My counsel shall stand." You see, when it comes to the power of God, none can stay his hand nor say unto him, "What doest thou?" Nebuchadnezzar was made to see that same thing.
Right.
When it comes to the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't tell half-truths. Okay? He doesn't tell half-truths. And I pick on my kids all the time. I play pranks on them and little jokes. But the Lord doesn't play pranks and little jokes on his children. I'm not saying he doesn't have a sense of humor, but I'm saying when it comes to his truth, he is all truth. Titus 1 and 2 said, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." Why is it you sons of Jacob are not consumed? Because he's the Lord and he doesn't change and he doesn't lie. See, in him is all light. In him is no darkness. Talking about his power over in Isaiah 43, verse 13, he said, "Before the day was, I am he." You see, the sun was before the creation. He said, "Before the day was, I am he." And he said, "There is none that can take out of my hand or say unto him, there is none." Oh, let me turn over. It's just that important. I lost it just that quick. "Before the day was, I am he." Isaiah chapter 43, verse 13. "Yea, before the day was, I am he. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let me?" Oh, my friends, that's the God we're here to praise today, right? That's the God we're here to say in Psalm 115, verse 3. He said, "Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased." That's the Lord we're here to worship today. And it gives us great joy to do that and just brag on the Lord Jesus Christ. In his holiness, my friends, you see, in him is all light and no darkness.
Right.
You see, he's just that kind of a God. Now, the moon, though, again, there's that dark side of the moon. And he referred to that over in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. He said, "For there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." Well, my friends, what's your evidence that you're in Christ Jesus? What's your evidence? "To them that walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit."
Right.
He said, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh." You see, there's the dark side of the moon right there. You may see it shine from time. You may say, "Well, I may want to endorse that. I may want to say, well, it's part the Lord's works, and it's part my works." Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, in James chapter 2, verse 10, he said, "Though a man keep the whole law, but yet offend in one point, he's guilty of it all."
Yeah.
Okay? And by the same token, if you only want to be responsible for one part of the law, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, or whatever you fill in the blank there. If you say, "I'm still just responsible for that one," by the same token, you're responsible for the whole. You see, the law is whole or nothing. It's all or nothing.
Right.
Now, either Jesus wholly kept it for you, or he did not.
Right.
The sheep on the right hand, he wholly kept it for them. That's why not one sin will be declared to their case. And it will be said unto them, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." But unto the goats on the left side, not one aspect of one law was ever kept for them, not by them or for them.
Right.
What a dreadful thing. Do we want to be under the law? Oh, it may look kind of pretty sometimes. Why? I don't know about y'all. I look a lot better in the full moonlight than I do in the sunlight. You know. Somebody may say, "But Brother Joe, you've lost so much weight. So now I'm skinny ugly." I was fat ugly. Now I'm more skinny ugly. But I'm ugly either way. I don't want to be out in the sunlight and somebody seeing all my blemishes, my age, my gray. I'm getting gray as a millhouse rat. You know, I look a lot better in the moonlight. And that's what people think. They think, "Well, you know, I'll feel a lot better myself if I'm able to brag about what I've helped the Lord do." Oh, my friends, what a slippery slope. It's a slope that declines. It's a slope that will never lead you closer to the Holy Ghost experience in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, we need to let the knot out of our rope. We need to relinquish our own works. We need to do like those 420 elders and cast those crowns at His feet, because that's where they belong. That's where they belong. Don't hold on to that moonlight, my friends. Appreciate it for what it is, but embrace the sun. Now, don't dwell on the dark side of the moon. My friends, bask in that sun of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what. The moon, you know, when you saw that eclipse, another thing about them being the same size from our perspective, and I see there's only 10 minutes left. Y'all bear with me.
From our perspective, you look at that moon and you see that moon is the same size as the sun, Brother Ben.
Mm-hmm.
Same size. From our perspective, you look at it.
And a child maybe looking at it didn't know. They'd say, well, the sun and the moon are the same size because I saw an eclipse yesterday and they were exactly the same size.
That makes sense.
Just from our perspective, it looks that way. But they're nowhere close to the same size. They're nowhere close to the same glory. They're nowhere close to the same power at all. And you know, as the world looks at Jesus Christ, they say, you're serving a dead man. They say, you're serving one who failed. Yeah, even some people calling themselves Christians will claim that Jesus came and he tried to establish his kingdom, but he just couldn't quite get it done. And now he's going to come back for another 1,000-year reign, take another whack at it one day. Poor, pitiful souls.
That's right.
Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the things that are spoken unto thee of the prophets.
Amen.
My friends, we ought to repent of that.
That's
we ought to believe. You know, he came. You go over to one of the parables. He talks about how this king, this son, this king, he went. It said he told his people, his servants, occupy till I come. But you know what he said? He said he went to get a kingdom for himself. And said when he had received the kingdom, that's when he came back. And that's when he talked to his servants about how. Now, there were some citizens that hated him. But his servants, not all of them did faithfully, did they? One of them came under judgment, harsh condemnation. But it was still his servant. But my friends, the fact is, he went to get a kingdom. He came down from this earth. John 6:39, he said, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all he hath given me, I should lose nothing but raise it up at the last day. He did it. He came. He successfully came. Why? Because he's all God, and God always has to be successful. Okay, that's just a kindergarten way of understanding the successful salvation in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, the world thought that that sun had been totally consumed. You know, used to when people would see a full eclipse, they would think that the world was coming to an end, that the sun had burned out. Bless their heart. And you looked at it and you say, oh, there's no more. There's no end. But then just a little bit longer, it turned into light again. How'd that happen? That's something. See, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the perspective of men, he had a baptism to be baptized with.
Yeah.
He had a baptism to be baptized. In one place he said, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were brought by their mother unto him and wanted to have the right to be seated on his right and his left hand in his kingdom. He wound up telling them, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with. He said, can you be baptized with the baptism with which I must be baptized? What's the baptism he's talking about? It was his suffering.
Amen.
My friends, he was consumed in suffering.
Right.
Countless billions of elect people. And you count countless billions of eternities. Now, Brother Joe, how can you count billions of eternities? It's without end. Well, you know what? We time creatures can't. But when you have a God-man who's not a time creature, he can. And he can satisfy within 6 hours on the tree of the cross. Countless billions of eternities of damnation and suffering and torment and shame and guilt was poured down upon the Lamb of God, which never sinned a sin. In him was all light and no darkness, and he did that for us. And I'm going to tell you, the world sat there in glee. Brothers and sisters, he told them, I think it's over in Luke chapter 12, around verse 50, he said, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how I am straitened until it be accomplished. That term straitened there means to be pressed about on all sides. Think about it. He had a Father in heaven who was about to pour out the wrath upon his head. He had all of his elect surrounding him for whom he lived and was living a perfect life and was to represent on the tree of the cross. And then even down below, there was a hell. There was an eternal lake of fire, as it were, waiting to consume those, my friends, who are not covered by his blood. But he was keeping that law for his elect that they would never feel one lick of the flame of hell. I like the way I heard one preacher say it. I tell you what, I'm so confident in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ that I would get on a rotten grapevine and swing over the fires of hell, singing Amazing Grace without any trouble of soul. Why? Because the Lord saves his people. Salvation is of the Lord. He said, I came to lose nothing. And that's exactly what he did. So my friends, from man's perspective, he was totally consumed. Oh, they jeered at him. They jeered at him. He spared not his back to the smiters. He didn't turn his face away from shame and spitting. Brothers and sisters, they pulled the hair from his cheeks. They shamed him. But brothers and sisters, well, upon all that, what did he say? He said in Isaiah chapter 50, he said, "My Lord shall help me. He shall save me." Brothers and sisters, he said, "I came down from..." He said, "Therefore does my Father love me if I lay down my life. I lay down my life." He said, "No man taketh it from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now somebody may say, "Wait a minute, Brother Joe. Suffering upon the tree of the cross, the Father was to help him. But there," he said, "he had the own power to lay it down and to raise it up." Which was it? Seems like you have to have a triune Godhead to do that. Amen? Amen.
Right.
That God the Father is the same as God the Son. That's the same as God the Spirit. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it said, "God had raised him up that your faith and hope might be in God." Jesus Christ said, "I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again." And brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, the same power that raised up Jesus Christ from the grave and had offered him unto God, brothers and sisters, without blemish, without spot, according to Romans chapter 9. I'm here to tell you that Holy Spirit of God dwells in you today, attesting that the triune Godhead is successful in saving his people.
Yes.
Successful. Not consumed in that way. You know, there are a lot of places, I'm just going to close with a couple of verses that point to that day, that point to the crucifixion. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 24 real quick. I know, baby. There's macaroni and cheese back there probably. We're fixing to bring this to a close, I promise you. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. He's right. I'm glad to hear that. I like to hear that. Big boy likes some macaroni and cheese now. Isaiah chapter 24, verse 23. "Then the moon shall be confounded and the sun ashamed when the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously." Notice what that says. It said the moon shall be confounded. I mean, that which is supposed to reflect the light will reflect no light. But even more than that, it said the sun ashamed. It means, in other words, the light that normally shines will not shine. But brothers and sisters, notice the victory in that. Don't be defeated. Don't say, "Well, our Lord tried and he came." Don't be like those Emmaus Road disciples in Luke 24 that were downcast and downtrodden. I want you to know, my friends, the Lord God omnipotent, he reigneth today. Do you feel him in your heart? Somebody may say, "Well, the kingdom doesn't look very big." Stop looking at the inhabitants of the kingdom and look at the king.
Amen.
Do you feel the king? Do you see the king? That's what's important. Stop looking around at just the kingdom. "Oh, there's a place to tell ye her bulwarks and to count the towers." I know that. But my friends, even greater than the kingdom is the king that rules over the kingdom.
Amen.
And if you've been blessed to see the king, my friends, you're dwelling in the kingdom today. Now, I want to see more inhabitants of the kingdom. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
In a manifest way. But what I want to see more than anything is the king.
Right.
I want to know that the Lord of hosts reigneth in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem. And he said, it'll be at that day. That day when the moon shall be confounded and when the sun shall be ashamed. He said, the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his ancients gloriously. I'm going to tell you what. Somebody looking for a kingdom. One day I sat there the other night next to Sister Hazel Reed's bed, her struggling to draw breath, holding her hand, this dear sister who just couldn't hardly breathe, walking up the ramp, the handicap ramp, into the church house every single Sunday. She was there every single Sunday without fail up until just about a month and a half ago. She came. She didn't feel like it. You could tell she wasn't. She was pale. She was thin. She was gone. She was short of breath. You could audibly hear her wheeze. But my friend, she kept coming. Why? Because she wanted to see the king one more time. She wanted to see the king. You know, one of the most thrilling things for a lot of people in England is that they can go to London and stand by the bars of that palace and actually get a glimpse of their queen. Let them have that if they want. My friends, I want to come to the house of God where two or three are gathered together. There he is in the midst, and I want to see the king one more time. Somebody may say, "But you've already seen him, Brother Joe." That's right. I've only seen him a little bit. I've only seen his backward parts. But I can tell you, I want to see him one more time. I want to see that glory shine one more time. I don't want to dwell in the dark. I don't want to dwell in the dark side of the moon. I want to embrace that sun, my friends, that shines and has lighted my dead soul and brought me into everlasting life through the power of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Oh, brothers and sisters, how glorious it is. Over in Amos chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "At that day saith the Lord," he said, he'll make it dark at noontime. What was he talking about? He was talking about the day of the crucifixion. I want to go to Isaiah chapter 30. And I want you to understand this has been fulfilled in Isaiah chapter 30. We said here, verse 26, "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wound." What's he talking about? That the moon is going to be brighter, but the sun is going to be even brighter yet. Well, my friends, you have to understand, back when Isaiah prophesied this, they had types and shadows. They had the blood of animals being shed, but they weren't yet able to see the end thereof in the person of Jesus Christ. They saw the types and shadows. There was value in that. But brothers and sisters, now that Jesus Christ has been raised from the tomb according to the Spirit of holiness, being declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead, we see, my friends, it tells us in Romans chapter 4 that He was raised for our offense. He was raised for our justification. You see?
Amen.
My friends, if He didn't justify all those whom He represented, He would have never been raised. That's why the resurrection is so vital.
Amen.
The resurrection is your evidence, your open declaration by God Almighty that I have done what I came to do. My Son has successfully kept what I have charged Him to keep. So my friends, we can have great confidence in that. Now, my friends, we can look back. I know they must have had some joy in the days of Habakkuk, reading Leviticus chapter 16 about the Day of Atonement. I know they must have had some joy reading about the burning bush, reading about the miracles, the plagues that came down upon Egypt. But my friends, how much brighter is that moonlight now that you're able to look back on the finished work of Jesus Christ? And how much brighter is this kingdom when the Lord blesses you to see Him high and lifted up and His train filling the temple. Oh, brothers and sisters, how wonderful it is. In Acts chapter 2, He said, "My friends, the moon will be turned to blood." I'll tell you, brothers and sisters, that sun ceased to shine just for a little while. That day at the crucifixion, it got dark at noontime. Now, science has told us, astronomers have told us there was no eclipse that day. There couldn't have been. There was no eclipse. My friends, there was no literal eclipse of the sun and the moon that day. But the darkness of that moon and the fulfillment thereof came down solely, completely, wholly upon the Lamb of God, the Son of righteousness that day. Maybe that 3 hours of light and 3 hours of darkness is pointing that the ultimate eclipse that was necessary for our salvation took place. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic about that, because somebody may say, "Well, no, that's this. That's the whole high priest putting his hand." I'm not getting into all that. But I'm going to get into this. Jesus Christ has saved His people.
Amen.
He is the light of the sun. He is the one. Now, you don't want to go out there and you don't want to look at that fullness of that sun out there. You'll go blind. My friends, He's going to come back. He's going to conform you to His image one day, so you can dwell in a light that far supersedes that in heaven one day in fullness. That's where Sister Hazel is in soul and spirit right now. And unless Jesus comes back, one of these days, I trust by His grace, I'll be there too. I trust y'all will too. Won't it be a beautiful, shining day?